Well, good evening, everybody. It's welcome to our Wednesday night class. It's time for us to get started with our classes tonight. Kind of expect tonight to be a little light in attendance just because of the upcoming holiday. So those of you who have made it here tonight, thank you very much. Those of you who are online and here with us this evening, thank you for tuning in. And hope everybody's had a good week so far, and look forward to everybody having hopefully a good Christmas and coming up in the next couple of days. All right, if you'll bow with me, we'll open with a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for this midweek opportunity to approach your throne in the avenue of prayer, to ask you to hear this prayer, and that we may present ourselves to you in a way that represents humility and yet strength and our continued growth in faith and understanding of your word. Father, we're very thankful for this time in the midweek to set aside all the worldly thoughts, the situations, and during this particular season, the busyness and the hustle bustle of preparing for the Christmas events to come up. As we do so, Father, we ask that you will open our hearts to allow them to be receptive to the teachings and the preachings that will be presented this evening, and that during this time, perhaps the world will be more focused on you and your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also ask, Father, that you'll be with all of those of our family who are suffering with physical ailments, diseases, and those who are recovering from their sicknesses and surgeries, and that you'll be with them, that you'll see that their full gain of their health will be returned to them. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your love and your compassion. Forgive us of our sins. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Once again, just due to our online audiences, if you haven't been watching our Wednesday night class in the past, we're talking about particular number 40. Which is represented in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And I am in no way saying or implying that there is anything to numerology. The fact is that as the Bible speaks of any number, especially the one that we're dealing with in this class, the number 40, it represents what is stated in the Bible. So when we talk about 40 days and 40 nights, we're talking about 40 days and 40 nights. In terms of years, 40 years or 40 years, not to be added to or to take it away from. So with that being said, we'll pick up where we left off last Wednesday. We are crowding the end of Moses' second 40 years of life. And as we draw to a close, we were talking about influences that affect us both worldly, basically things like peer pressure and other influences that we're exposed to, perhaps at work or other environments, and then the inwardly influences that we are subjected to primarily in our marriage. As we see through God's examples in the Old Testament, ideally, God would like for us to marry within the faith. Life has its challenges, just normal life. If we can start off in unison with one another in the same faith, believing the same God in the same way, we increase our chances of being successful, not only in our marriage, but in the way we oversee, especially the man oversees his household. Now, I made the statement that that is the best way to approach things. Does that mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory and we're going to sing kumbaya around the fireplace, the campfire? No. I wish I could say yes. But even those of the same faith, we see example after example throughout history, have their difficulties, have their challenges, even to the point where unfortunately that marriage may split or succumb towards divorce. On the flip side, I made the statement that we don't marry somebody outside of our faith thinking that we're going to marry them to change them. Because that's a fight that nobody wins. Very, very, very low odds of success and it coming out good. Now, what I can tell you, and I'll have to apologize up front. I've got a mouth mint just because I've got a little dry throat. That doesn't mean that if you marry outside the faith, whether it's the woman in the faith and the husband outside, or the husband in the faith and the woman outside, that somewhere down the road you're able to bring that individual to a greater understanding of Christianity, your way of belief, that they become saved. It happens. And that can happen. It's just ideally, we would like to start off both side by side in unison in the same faith, increasing the chances of success. When we look at Moses' marriage, Moses was one of those where he married outside the faith. We see that the two different types of influences, both externally and inwardly, affected his relationship with God. So much to the point, what was God willing to do to Moses? Anybody? Well, we can see late in a few of the further reading after they talk about his marriage where it doesn't look like she really conformed completely to his faith because she had such an influence on him that after all the time and after all the effort put into grooming Moses up to this point, one sin that was reflective of the influences of his marriage, God was willing to kill Moses. Let's take a look at that in Exodus chapter 4. It should be around verse 21. I think we may start at 22, but let's turn to Exodus chapter 4. Okay, so in 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. So the Lord caught up to Moses, pretty much stood and, was right there and said, "Hey, I'm about ready to take your life." There was acknowledgement and there was awareness of what was happening. So much that Zephrah, let me back up a little bit. We really don't, the sin that we're talking about isn't written out in black and white. But if you take in context the author's account of what's taking place, we can see that it is a sin where it involves circumcision. And apparently Moses, due to the inward and outside influences, decides not to circumcise one of his sons. And the difference of the circumstances of circumcision is the Moses and his people, they believed the circumcision was within, I think we said, 8 days after being born, right? The tribe, which was outside the tribes of Israel, of the Hebrews, of his wife and father-in-law, circumcision to them didn't occur until the time of marriage for an adult male. So right there is one of the examples of marrying outside the faith where there is conflict. So much to the point to where Moses, trying to appease perhaps his wife and father-in-law, decided not to circumcise one of his children. And this was a sin that God could not let go. Moses, up to this point, had been in the process of being groomed to be the leader of not just a tribe of people at this time, but a nation. And the one thing, if there's going to be, in today's words, transparency, for a leader to do, a leader has to be one who follows all the rules. There can't be an exception for him. The fact that Moses didn't follow one of the most important rules of circumcision, that rule was a commitment and covenant. David, you might chime in here, or anybody else. The relationship God has with his people. If Moses doesn't follow that rule, how can he be a true leader, a true representative of the Hebrew nation if he's got a blemish? Who else does that sound like? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Unblemished? The ultimate and pure sacrifice? Moses had a responsibility to his nation and to God. And we see even a man who walked in the counsel of God is susceptible to influences, whether inwardly or internally. God said, I can't have this. I can't tolerate it. I'm getting ready to take your life. Now, how many of us have been in a situation where our spouses have told us something or have given us instruction, and those instructions have a tone? I think we've all been there. And the way the author writes this account with Moses and his wife, not it now, it says, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zephrah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet. You think there's a little attitude there? I think a whole lot. And said, surely you are a husband of blood to me, How unusual was it to have a woman do a circumcision? Yeah. This was probably a first. At least the account that we read about. So I think I can safely say she wasn't too pleased. She wasn't too happy that whatever the custom was with Moses' side of the family and the custom with her side of the family didn't meld. The fact that she had to perform that circumcision to save her husband, to say the least, irritated her. And I think there's a little bit more of her, and then we hear a little bit more of her later on, and that's pretty much it. There's not a...
In my study Bible, it says when you said you're a rock river gluttony, the footnote underneath the study note says that she probably found circumcision repulsive.
Repulsive.
Repulsive is the word that you use in the study Bible.
Okay. So it wasn't just made her mad. It was something repulsive to her, to the, you know, make you sick to your stomach and just unnerving. So with Moses being susceptible to the influences of his wife and his father-in-law, creating that sin, God stepped in, was going to take his life. His wife stepped in, saved his life. God said, okay, I'll let you go. And then we go to the next phase. What does that tell us about how we respond to influences in our lives today? Does God make any promise, or Christ make any promise today, that when we become Christians, that life is going to be a road of rose petals and bright sunny skies? And yeah. Doesn't he also tell us that we will be tested? Doesn't he also tell us that he won't let us be tested to the point that we can't survive it? But he also gives us an out. He said, I will be there with you always. You can come to me in the avenue of prayer for strength, for guidance. We have our brothers and sisters amongst us we can go to for encouragement, for edification. The bigger picture is what is promised to us when our life, when our salvation is asked of us, and we have followed the path of righteousness. We do have a home. We do have a mansion. We have our own place in heaven. And it's because of that that gives us the strength and the fortitude to stand grounded in our faith and to not be ashamed of who we are. We know Moses was a man of reluctance, wasn't he? We know at least five occasions where he said, whoa, 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 you got the wrong person. Not me. And then it's repeated in the following chapters. When the Bible repeats something once, twice, three times, what does that mean? Yeah, maybe we ought to read it again. Maybe we ought to pay attention. Maybe somewhere in our lives this is going to be applicable. It's amazing the correlations of what happens to Moses. And as we transition into the New Testament, those same types of applications, those same types of things that happen here we see happening to us today. How many of us have been challenged in our spiritual life? We think we're ready. We think we have studied, we have dedicated our lives, and then something happens to us, some outside influence that brings us to our knees. Does that challenge our faith? Sure does. But we have examples in our Bible readings that gives us additional encouragement, additional words of wisdom to make us strong, to help us to stay grounded in our faith. So we see that in order for Moses to be complete in his ability, he had to be ready in his attitude, in his spiritual life, in his personal life. All had to be in order according to God's plan. As we said, Moses was to be a leader of the Hebrew nation. And if you cannot lead your own household, how are you expected to lead a nation? And that's what we see here. Moses had neglected to administer the sacred rite of circumcision, the very act that symbolized the God covenant with his chosen people. And that was the one thing he didn't do. After all of God's grooming and after all the effort and time put in to getting him to where he is now, God was willing to take his life. Influence. It's pretty powerful. We deal with it all the time. At work, right here amongst our family as brothers and sisters in Christ, in our home, amongst our relatives, we are being challenged time and time and time again. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. The devil is challenging us as well, the unseen enemy. He's the one that's throwing these obstacles in our way. He's the ones that are causing us to be exposed, to be bombarded time and time and time again to break us down, to find the weakness, to find that little bitty sliver of an opening that he can get in and influence us. We are the chosen people, just as Moses was. We're the ones he's after. We're the ones that he's trying to trip. And we can see that with Moses. We can see that with Moses' hesitant. As I read this and as I study this, I wonder, in the 40 years that he was in underneath his father-in-law, out in the wilderness, being a shepherd, learning the lessons of life, of humility and patience and tolerance, how you could find yourself in a position walking under the counsel of God and have any room for questioning your ability to serve. My brain sometimes just doesn't go there. I look at it and today we have our Bible, we have the written word, but that's nowhere near of walking side by side to God. And to yet to be in such a way to where you would question your ability to do what God wants you to. That gets into another lesson of human nature and our ability to make decisions on our own and things like that. But it just comes to show you that if a man of God like Moses can be influenced, how much more important it is for us to stay in the fight, to study every day, and to keep our biblical knowledge in the forefront. Because the moment we let our guard down, we are susceptible to being influenced in a different direction. I would. I mean, I can't even imagine what living that kind of life would. But I can tell you that because of that life, because of that mentality, that attitude that he'd been raised in, and just the sheer presentation of, I'm gonna step out there and say arrogance, and the fact that he was being raised and groomed to perceive himself as being a god once he took over the leadership position, that was why it was so important for him to be the next 40 years as a shepherd. That maybe it took that amount of time. Well, no, you're exactly right. I think those God's divine wisdom of having his mom be put in the place to nursemaid him through those early years. I mean, it can't be anything else but God's ability to step in. Yeah. And I think because of the way he was raised, those first 12 or 13 years, I think, under her influences, did leave a seed of compassion, did leave a seed of perhaps some sense of humility and the ability to, especially when later on when he realized that these were the people he was from, that he really was not an Egyptian, to where he did make that commitment to step into, you know, save or you know, keep the taskmaster from beating one of his Hebrew people to the point where he killed him. And so I think it's those kind of seeds that God was able to groom, and maybe as he was spending those next 40 years, God was able to develop and nurture and get him to the point where he is now, just before he takes that next step to lead his people. Did that answer? Did that help? Mm-hmm.
sways to the point of, well, I'm not going back there. I like this much better.
Yeah. I mean, there wasn't anything he lacked for, was there? That'd be kind of a hard life. And maybe that's why the events that took place here, once he killed that Egyptian, it didn't give him any options if he wanted to live, where he had to take off. And maybe that, again, God's intervention to kind of charting his path put him in that position to where, all right, you've lived this life, you've been exposed to these two different circumstances. Because of what I've got you ready, getting ready for, we're going to take another 40 years to get you there. And then you'll be ready to lead our people. So God works in mysterious ways. I just turned 60 not too long ago. If you ask me why I'm here, I think I could tell you. Would that be God's answer? I don't know. But I have faith that somewhere down the road, I'm doing my best to be an example, a godly example. That hopefully somewhere down the road, you know, I've influenced somebody. And so as we see Moses coming up to this point, so far he's done what God's wanted him to do. He's gotten to the place that God has groomed him to get. And we're getting close to the last of the second 40 years of his 120-year life. In chapter 4, verse 27, I've probably read this time and time again, and it never dawned on me like it did when I took the time in studying now, that when God gave Aaron the instruction to go meet Moses, how many years had it been since the two of them had met or seen each other? Any idea? Moses had been working as a shepherd under his father-in-law for almost 40 years. Once Moses left Egypt, we really don't have an account of him interacting with anybody other than the family that he comes to know during this next 40 years. So when Aaron and Moses meet again, we see by the author's account, this was quite an emotional greeting, to the point to where they hugged each other and kissed each other. And it's not just one of those, hey, how are you doing? I'm glad to see you. It was a bear hug type of greeting. That was one of those greetings that you truly do give and greet somebody when you truly do love them and you hadn't seen them for a while. It's one of those hugs that it lingers. But it just kind of dawned on me that you're right. It had probably been about 40 years since they'd seen each other. And so now we have another player in God's plan. Moses and Aaron meet for the first time after being apart for about 40 years. The meeting place is pretty significant. Where did they meet? Where did God give instructions for Aaron to meet Moses? What mountain? Mountain of God. And that translates to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is a pretty important place, isn't it? And a few things happened there. So, again, in God's wisdom, all of these places and all these events are significant in several different ways. If we go back a few chapters, what was one of the things that happened on this mountain of God? Okay. As we continue in our study, we'll know that he spent a lot of time up there, didn't he? Yes, he did. That clay was pretty hard, those rocks. But Moses' experience of the burning bush took place on this mountain as well. So there's a significant importance of this particular place. So now we come into the first encounter with Pharaoh. Now things are starting to roll. Things are starting to begin. We bring Pharaoh into the picture. God gives Moses and Aaron the faith and the courage to tell Pharaoh, what? Get out of Dodge? Let my people go. How significant is that little bitty phrase? Yeah. That's right. I think at first it didn't mean a whole lot to him. I think at first, God, who? I've got gods. I'm a god. But a god of slaves? What kind of god is your god? He had contempt for God. He definitely was ignorant of God. No knowledge whatsoever. And all those individuals, past generations of God, those individuals are dead. So it was probably this God of this Israelite people, if they even remembered those stories, were legends. Urban, can we classify as maybe urban legends back then? But this particular king of Egypt, he was like, who are you? He was insulted. He's like, who are you to come to me and demand that I not only let these slaves go, but you tell me your God? Who is this God? He probably just like, be off with you. Do you think there was some tone and attitude there? I think so. God says, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Did Moses say, my God? Did Moses say, the God of those slaves? If you'll notice the way the author worded this, thus says the Lord God of Israel. There's no room for ambiguity here. It's exact and direct. It's not the God of Moses' wife and father-in-law. It's not the God of some obscure tribe in the northeast regions. Is a specific God. And is a specific God of these slaves people. A specific God of Israel. And he says, this God of Israel says, let my people go. What does let my people go say in its presentation? A little bit of ownership there. Yeah. Like a whole lot. These are my people. And what happens when somebody says, this is my family? You do anything to my family, you do what? The same thing to me. The same with God. These are my people. Whatever you do to them, you're basically doing it against me. And for that, there'll be heck to pay. And it's getting ready to get good. I have one question. Moses was a fugitive when he left Egypt. At the time that God comes to him now and says, okay, this is where we've been working to. We're getting ready to do this. You're going to be the leader of my people. There was some reluctance there. Do you think a part of Moses' reluctance was the fact that he was going to have to go back to Egypt? And because he was a fugitive 40 years ago, that he felt maybe his life would be in danger? You think that played a little bit of a factor in his reluctance? Maybe. I mean, even though the Bible says back in a few chapters that those people that wanted to kill him are now all dead, I can just see going to the Egyptian post office and there's still an old withered poster of Moses on the wall saying, wanted for murder. Reluctance comes in the form of a lot of things. Our reluctance today comes from influences that are all around us. Our job, our extracurricular activities, our lack of commitment, are just a few of the things that might be what causes us to be a little reluctant. Does reluctance or being reluctant, is it painful? Yeah. Give me a little time and it'll be more convenient. You know, I think if we were given a choice either to not be reluctant or to put a finger out there and have it smacked with a hammer, we'd probably choose the opposite. That's the scary thing with influences and stuff. They creep in. They wiggle and worm and weave their way into our lives to the point we are so comfortable with the excuses, with the reluctances. As Jim said, we're so comfortable with going, maybe next time, that we forget that there may not be a next time. Okay, that draws us to the conclusion of another class. I promise we're getting closer to the end of the second 40 years. And then the fun starts with all the plagues. I'm going to take the opportunity to wish everybody a happy and merry Christmas. If you're traveling, may your travels be safe and without any mishaps. And that you return with us safely. And merry Christmas to everybody else. Thank you.